final step in Jesus' journey to the cross that we'll be looking at tonight is from John 19, verses 28 to 30. So if you haven't had your Bibles open to John 19 as we've been going through, I invite you to open them up with me there. John 19, verses 28 to 30. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Lord, we ask your blessing here on this study as we come into your word. Lord, work in us through your spirit. Change us, God, and make us into the people that you want us to be. We pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son. Amen. Now, in the realm of spiritual disciplines, one maybe kind of unexpected gem is reading biographies of faithful men and women who have gone before us. It's encouraging, it's comforting, it's motivating on many different levels. But one often a great comfort and encouragement that comes from these lives many times can be their last words. As death is approaching, you really get a sense of what someone believes, right? When they come out with something just amazing, especially when they're being martyred, when they're dying or for the sake of the gospel, it's like they're infusing you in a way of their own spiritual fortitude, kind of. Polycarp, way back, was one of John's, the disciple John's proteges, kind of, understudies. When he was about to be burned at the stake, he was commanded by the officials to deny Christ, and this is what he said. 86 years I have served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? And these stories offer a real comfort for believers. Now, if so many faithful men and women throughout the centuries have been able to come up with some of the most profound statements about the defeat of death, the power of Christ, his goodness and his grace, you would think that Jesus could come up with something amazingly earth-shattering as well, wouldn't you? But he simply says here, it is finished. Now, on one level, I mean, come on, right? Like Jesus, you knew this was going to happen, right? And this is all you got, right? This is your main event. And this is what you have. It is finished. Like, you've had 33 years to prepare for it. And we can't even say that these are Jesus' famous last words. Plural. In the Greek, it's only one word. One word. This one word, right, in fact, is the most profoundly earth-shattering thing that he could have said. If Jesus was intending to offer comfort and encouragement to those coming after him, if he was looking to inspire and motivate his people, then this one word is totally sufficient. As Jesus is drawing his final breath, he's not simply pointing out and declaring that it is finished. He's not simply pointing out that it's over, that his time has come to an end, or that it will be nearing here soon, right? That he's about to die. He's not saying that he's giving up, right? In fact, it's just the opposite. when he's there, he's bellowing out a cry of victory that will, it will ring on for eternity. Mission accomplished is what he's saying. That one word that he uses there, it means to be fully accomplished. Okay, that your work is perfected. It has the idea of a goal being completed, a purpose being accomplished and fulfilled. It's discharged in its entirety. There's nothing left to do. Okay, you've reached it. It's bringing about its desired results. That's what that one word means there. Jesus says it is finished. So you see the difference, right? In English, it is, you know, to say that it's finished, it could simply mean that it's over. It's somehow come to an end with no, like, intention to communicate how it worked out, right? It's finished, but did you get it done what you wanted to get done, right? Did you get done what you were supposed to get done? But the word that Jesus uses here for is he's declaring that his work, it's got a seal of completion on it. And the interesting part is, you think about it, is that as he's at the climax of suffering, death is now inevitable, is when he's saying this word. So it's through that, as he's on that cross, because he's at this point on the cross, about to die, now he's saying, it's accomplished. Right? Jesus sees his work as being fully accomplished on that cross, not because it's somehow the end of the line for him, but because the cross is the means by which he gets his job done. Right? But it's the means by which what he came to do gets completed. So what did he come to do? Look at verse 28 there, John 19. And this is really cool. This is really cool. Okay, so Jesus is on the cross and he knows that it's now all finished, right? Verse 28. He knows it's all finished. Same word there as John uses in verse 30, right? That same one, that it's completed, it is finished. So he knows his work is accomplished, and then he says, I thirst, right? He says, I thirst. But there's that little phrase in the middle, okay? And your translations may say it more, may have it differently, okay? The ESV has it in parentheses. Some other translations may do it a little differently. But that phrase in the middle, right, is to fulfill the scriptures. Okay, now we're doing a couple word studies here, but it's actually all the same word. But now to fulfill, okay, that John normally writes it as he writes it throughout his gospels. Jesus did this to fulfill what the scripture said. That it's always the same word. Okay, every other time that John uses it's the same word, but this time it's a different word. Okay, are you following me? It's a different word that he uses here in verse 28 to fulfill the scriptures. This word, it's the same word as in knowing that it was all finished, or it is finished. It's the same word, the finished word, right? The finished part of that word. So he uses it three times in these verses. Okay, Jesus knew it was finished to fulfill the scriptures there again, and then it is finished. All right, so what I'm getting at here is that John is telling us something. Okay? John is telling us something. He's not just referring to the I thirst part, right? That Jesus said this to fulfill the scriptures, that I thirst. He's not just referring to that part, but he's referring to the part that he's accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, right? That he knows it's finished, so that's what he's saying is completing the script. Humanity, he's about to die. He's completing the scripture. So now let's look at that. Jesus is completing the goal of the scripture, of the rest of the scripture. Now, don't think only in terms of like prophecy fulfillment, right? Like as we're going through Matthew, where is Jesus supposed to be born? Scribes. Oh, in Bethlehem. No, It's not just prophecy fulfillment, as if the Old Testament only talks about Jesus when it's like an express, you know, prediction of him. But his work on that cross is it's a completion. It's the accomplishment of everything that the Old Testament was leading up to and anticipating. So he's the accomplishment of the whole of human history. The scriptures were waiting for an obedient human to slay that ancient evil dragon and reverse the curse that he brought about, in a way, by his temptation. The scriptures were waiting for an Israelite to keep the law before God and attracting the nations to God, showering God's blessing on the whole world. The scriptures were waiting for an incorruptible priest who could go before God and offer the perfect sacrifice for the complete forgiveness of his people. They're waiting for a king to reign in godliness and mercy, representing God to his people and his people to God. I think this is the key part. The scriptures are anticipating God's righteousness to fall. Okay, his righteousness as in his work. God's work in making a sinful and rebellious people right with him. There's a lot more to it than that. But ultimately, that's what it is. The scriptures are waiting for God to finally accomplish the redemption of his people. By the end of the Old Testament, you're left with a kind of a tension. Right? God is promising salvation all the way through. He's promising forgiveness and his abundant mercies for his people. But his people are so sinful. So sinful, and God is so just that sin must be dealt with. He must punish sin because he's a holy God. And we're, as his created humanity, we've kind of gone haywire and gone out of whack, if you will, in our sin. So it's a dilemma. If God is going to have a people for himself, that he will be their God and they will be his people, something must be done about sin, about rebellion, about their hardness of heart. And that's exactly what Jesus is proclaiming is finished. Right? That it's brought to its end goal. Mission accomplished. This is the entire saving work of God on behalf of his people. John 17, verse 4, just a couple days before this, Jesus prays to the Father, saying, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The work which Jesus accomplished on that cross is bringing glory to his Father. So from the beginning of time, God has set his mind, right? He set his mind to redeem his people, to save sinners. Okay, to redeem his chosen people out of the realm of sin and death, to save them from the power and the penalty of sin. But God is just. He must deal with that rebellion. And yet his desire is to forgive. He is a forgiving God. He wants to forgive and pour out his grace on his people. But God just can't willy-nilly forgive. His glory and his justice dictates that sin be punished. And so the Son, God himself, in the person of the Son, willingly and lovingly goes to that cross, and he does just that. Creates a people who will once again bring glory to God. Jesus went and he became sin on our behalf. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Humanity was intended to live according to the law of God, to the principles of it. Right? And don't think that the law is just some arbitrary standard that God devised and just kind of, yeah, that looks okay. We'll just do it after. But this is based on his holiness. The law is what God has given, okay, he's telling fallen humanity, okay, what it means to be truly human, right? It's how to live in the way that he created us to live, and how to thrive in this world that he's created for us. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so when the requirements of that law aren't met, we incur condemnation, God's judgment. So because all humanity are sinners from the beginning, no one can meet those righteous requirements of the law. And so we all lie condemned. But Jesus became sin, right? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin. He soaked up our sin in his own flesh. And on that cross, God condemned sin in the body of Christ. Jesus bore our condemnation. Finishing. So that now, through forgiveness, through the power of sin and the power of the law being broken in believers, believers can now live in a truly human way, according to the Spirit, fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, bringing glory to God. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is what Jesus finished at that cross. He accomplished forgiveness for his people by entering under the law, living it out perfectly, right, so that he might be able to bear the consequences for the sake of his people. Freeing us from both the power of sin and the power of the law. Redeemed, right? It's finished. And therefore the powers of evil, the powers of Satan, the powers of spiritual darkness and sin are broken in God's people, never holding them captive again, because Jesus died under sin for his people. Jesus declared, "It is finished." Mission accomplished. And look, I want to point out here too that this is a perfect tense verb. Okay, so what that means is that this is a completed action. Okay. With ongoing present and future results. All right, so it's saying that it's completed and it remains completed. Okay, that it's finished and there's not going to be any holes in it, right, as time goes on. But it's finished and it stays finished. Jesus is saying that redemption is completely accomplished and it forever remains completely accomplished. Jesus completed redemption for his people for all time in its entirety. There's nothing that you can or that you must add to it in any way. Jesus didn't pave the way or open the door for people to be saved. No, he finished it. God purposed from the beginning of time to save sinners for himself, to save a people, right? And Christ on that cross assured it to happen, that those whom God has chosen, according to the counsel of his will, to set his saving love and grace upon, will be saved. Romans 6:10, for the death he died to sin once for all. And Hebrews 9, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, into the realm of God, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, which we found out cannot take away sin, in Hebrews, but by the means of his own blood. And there it is, thus securing an eternal redemption. It's all Christ. Salvation, redemption, whatever you want to call it. Justification, it's all Christ. We don't deserve it. We play absolutely zero part in it. At least in the securing or procuring of redemption. Whether it's by our works, whether it's by our faith, whether it's by some choice that we make, salvation is entirely of the Lord. And Jesus declared it finished. There are now no ifs or buts in the salvation of sinners. It's completed. This is the gospel, right? This is the good news. It's finished. The gospel is not an instruction, right? It's not a revolution a revelation of some new way of life or a life that you must live. But it's a proclamation that our sin in its entirety has been laid on Christ at that cross. Judged in Christ, the perfect Son of God, that he bought us from our captors, paid all our debt to God, washed us in his blood, and forever cleared believers of any charges, and all charges. Now tell me, there is no greater last word than that, is there? Comfort that God's people might enjoy peace with God. Encouragement in the love of Christ that he paid your debt in full. Motivation to press on in your pursuit of Christ. Knowing the lengths and the depths that he's gone to in order to bring you to himself. Inspiration to get out there and proclaim the news that it is finished. Right? It's done. It's accomplished. You don't have to change lives. You don't have to even convince hearts. Those who belong to the Good Shepherd, right? They hear his voice and they come to him because it's finished. What greater comfort could the Church of Christ have than that? The knowing that the Father is perfectly satisfied with Jesus' work for his people. What greater encouragement to know that there are no hoops that you must jump through. There is no moral standard that you must try to meet first. There's absolutely nothing special that you must do to be made right with God. Just believe that Jesus declared it finished. That he accomplished it. Totally, finally, completely, and forever. Trust in the finished work of Christ. Accomplished for God's glory and for your salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Lord, we contribute nothing but sin. Lord, it is our sin that has placed him on that cross. Lord, but you have set out from eternity past, knowing everything what lies in the future, Lord, knowing our sin, knowing our rebellion. God, but you have chosen to send your Son, your perfect Son, Lord, to live the life that we have failed to live, to die the death that we deserve to die. God, we can add nothing to it. God, you call us to believe. God, let us trust in this finished work of Christ. Lord, let us know that our guilt is fully taken away. Our sin moved as far as the east is from the west. And the judgment that we deserve, the judgment that we have stored up, totally and utterly satisfied on your Son. God, let us constantly be reminded of those truths as we continue to struggle in sin. God, we are counted righteous. Believers are counted righteous in your eyes on the merit of Christ and the work of Christ, Lord. But we're still sinners. We're only sinners saved by grace. Lord, we continue to fail. We continue to rebel. We are prone to wander. God, but as guilt sets in over those things, let us trust in the finished work of Christ. Lord, as temptations come, struggles persist, Lord, let us trust in the finished work of Christ. You have redeemed us. The power of sin is broken. And God, let this be a motivation to live for you, Lord. The love of Christ compels us, knowing that he died for all, so that we might live through him. God, we give you the glory here tonight. We praise you and thank you, Lord, as we are so humbled that you would do this for us out of your love, out of your grace and your mercy, Lord, all for your glory. And we pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.